me pray. Father, we are always desperately in need of the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit to cause us to see and to treasure and to obey from joy your word. And Father, we pray that this morning you would minister to us according to our need, and you would cause us to see the wondrous gift, the wondrous power that you have given us, your church, in Christ's name. Amen. You may remember that we have been moving slowly through the three principles that govern the GPS groups that we've been talking about for some time. And we're looking to, at least in their infancy, to begin in a few weeks' time. GPS is an acrostic for G for growing, P for proclaiming, and S for serving. And we thought it was quite cute that 2020 served the GPS function of the GPS you use to drive around in your car or whatever, be it. It suited well. So then this morning, after spending the last 2 weeks on the first one, growing the G of GPS, growing deeper in Christ, that is, growing deeper in Christ being the first of these three principles that these groups are all about, we now move on to the second of these three principles, and that is the P, proclaiming boldly through Christ. Proclaiming boldly through Christ. And allow me to read the short blurb that we have included in that booklet that we made available on the GPS groups. Proclaiming boldly through Christ. As these disciples grow in passion, this passion for the Lord overflows, love overflows, truth overflows, and so we reach out to those around us with the saving truth of the gospel, and by his grace we see new disciples birthed. I love that. New disciples birthed. Now, I'm not sure what happens for you when I say that these groups are all about, and more specifically, that disciples, as Christ's disciples, we are all about proclaiming boldly through Christ. I'm not sure what happens for you when I say that these groups are all about that. What happens for you when I make that statement? Well, I think for most of us, for many of us, and in many seasons of our lives, when we hear the idea, this idea of sharing the good news, proclaiming our faith, being bold in our witness to the truth of God through Jesus, I think for many of us, the reaction is probably fear or guilt or both. Guilt because we don't proclaim our faith much, or maybe at all. Or maybe we feel we don't. And fear, especially fear, because we are often so scared to do so. We fear the rejection, don't we? We fear the loss of friendships. We fear the awkwardness in not knowing what to say. How do I share my faith? We might find ourselves thinking. And we fear that we may never see this change in our lives, that we may always be guilty and riddled with fear about proclaiming the good news of Jesus, riddled with guilt and fear. Well, I trust the Lord in his grace and goodness led me for my benefit, certainly, and for yours, I pray, to Romans 8 during this week. It was not at first for the purpose of preaching this Sunday. I didn't go to Romans 8 in preference for this Sunday. I just started reading it. It is one of the most well-loved passages in all the scripture. And I think if you're going through a dark season, there's no better place. There's other really top places, but there's no better place than Romans 8. And so in light of Romans 8 and only half of it that we've just read, and some other passages in the background, let me put this to you. that the only way to sustain lifelong, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, gospel-proclaiming witness is by the Spirit's enabling power in us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and so to realize our status as dearly loved children, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and so as those completely and utterly dependent on, indebted to, and entrusted by God to be used to usher in his lost sheep. I'll say that again later, and if it's a bit of a handful, I'm happy to send it to you. Let me say it again now. The only way to sustain lifelong, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, gospel-proclaiming witness is by the Spirit's enabling power in us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and so to realize our status as dearly loved children, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and so as those completely and utterly dependent on, indebted to, and entrusted by God to be used to usher in his lost sheep. Brothers and sisters, in the first 27 verses of Romans 8, in the first 27 verses, the Spirit is referred to by name 19 times. 27 verses, 19 times the Spirit by name. I think Paul maybe wanted to tell us something about the work of and the enabling power given to us by the Holy Spirit for the Christian life. Do you think so? Paul is at pains, isn't he? Paul is at pains to highlight for us that in Christ, in union with Christ, united to him, being connected to him by trusting in his death and his resurrection for our sins and for our justification, we are no longer condemned. He wants us to know we are no longer condemned being united to Christ. The punishment, that is, the penalty that our sins, that my sins, vast as the ocean, deserve, has already been poured out on Christ. He has taken it, my sin, all of it, upon himself and paid the price for all my wrongdoing. He said it. It is finished. I have accomplished it, Father. There is now no condemnation for those who are in me, Jesus is saying. For those in Christ Jesus. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, friends, do you realize the sweetness of these words? I think, if we're honest, if I'm honest, we often live as if we are actually still condemned. Condemned when we fail to live as we know we should. When we look to self and not to Christ, and we struggle and we fall short, we feel condemned, don't we? I do. But God's word tells us here that we are no longer condemned, because God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Take that in again. God condemned sin, so you are no longer condemned. This is what it means that for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what this means. And not only are we no longer condemned, further to that, we are set free. We've been adopted as sons, daughters, children of God Most High. And so as heirs of God himself, co-heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, waiting to share in the fullness of his glory. That is just too great. That which is soon to be revealed, that makes the suffering now, the sometimes great suffering now, it makes it look like a drop in the bucket, doesn't it? It makes it look like it doesn't even count. Paul says it's not even worth comparing the two, the suffering now with the glory to come. So how is this connected to proclaiming boldly through Christ? You might think I'm on the wrong sermon. How is this connected to proclaiming boldly through Christ? What am I getting at this morning? I have been struck by how often I forget about the power given to me, given to us, to accomplish the call God has placed upon us, upon all of us, His children. Christ has not left us alone. I know we say that, but do we believe it, brothers and sisters? Verse 11 of Romans 8 again. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now you might say, well, that's talking about resurrection life. How about today? Okay, sure, maybe. Well, the next verse says this, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Friends, God has not left us to fend for ourselves. He has not united us to Christ and then left us to try as hard as we can in our own strength to follow Christ until His return. That is so far from the picture of God's word. It could not be further from the truth. God did not save us and then say, it's up to you. I'm sure I live like that often. Maybe it's what you're guilty of too, I'm sure. God saved me, now it's up to me. Got to do my best. Try really hard today. We recently read the book of Acts, didn't we? The Acts of the Apostles. Or one of my lecturers at Bible College called it the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. And we could call it just as easily the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens in the book of Acts? Do you remember? There's not many of you here to answer me today, but so I won't leave too much of a silence. What state are the disciples in when Jesus has been crucified? Do you remember? They've been locked. They've locked themselves. You remember, they locked themselves in a house for fear of the Jews. They locked the doors. They're bewildered. They're confused. They're afraid. And what shifts? What changes? Well, firstly, they see the risen Lord Jesus, number one. He comes, He appears with them over 40 days. But crucially, then, what happens in chapter 1 of Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He, that is Jesus, presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while they were staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit comes, doesn't He? They receive the Holy Spirit. And as they're filled by the Spirit, they bear incredible witness for Christ over and over and over and over again throughout the book. Threats of death do not terrify them. Beatings and imprisonment embolden their faith. And so we see that just as Jesus promised the gift of His Spirit to dwell in them, His disciples, to fill their lives, to teach them, to embolden their witness to the good news. We see this take place, don't we? Paul says in Romans 15, verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, when I came to you, Paul says, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but listen to this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What does God say in Zechariah chapter 4, that well-known passage? This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced the Lord has rebuked me yet again here, that the reason we are so fearful, the reason we don't share our faith, is because we focus on us. We, and I mean me, we look within ourselves, to our own resources, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own abilities and gifts, and we fall apart, and rightly so, let me say. So we should when we look within. But Christ never wanted us to look within ourselves. Christ never told us to look within ourselves, to our own strength and our own resources, brothers and sisters. Here are some words of Christ that you've probably never heard before. I'm joking. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Shortly afterwards, Jesus said these words, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, Jesus says, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will. Andrew Murray says this, we have the Holy Spirit to make the living Christ in all his saving power and in the completeness of his victory over sin ever present with us. Christ with us. I will be with you to the end of the age. How, Lord Jesus? You're going away. No, it's to your advantage. He's coming. I'm going to send my Spirit. Friends, here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I'm getting at. Proclaiming boldly through Christ, sharing our faith, making Jesus known, was never, ever, ever intended to be done in the flesh. By us. By our strength and our ability and our wisdom and our good memory of the gospel. Remember what Paul said. Who shared his faith once or twice, didn't he, Paul, I think? Once or twice. Remember what he said. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who went around the world sharing his faith. My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. I wasn't clever. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, in the wisdom of this world, but in the power of God. What did he know among them? The cleverness? No, Christ crucified. Just this week, I looked up all the references to the Spirit in Paul's letters. It was such a wonderful experience. And if you want, I can send you the document. my plan is to look up all the references of the Spirit in the New Testament, but I just got through Paul's, and it was mind-blowingly helpful. But just simply in his letters, the incredible truths contained and the essential need of the Spirit in everything for the Christian life, so underrated by us, by me. It is no wonder to me that we minimize the power of Christ through the Spirit, that when we do this, we often live fearful, disappointed, and discouraged lives of faith. It's no wonder, isn't it? Because, and here is one of the truths that has struck me, because we can grieve him. I grieve him. Quench him is the other language of Scripture. Unfortunately, we can, and we do. I do. Often. His word says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption." That means we can. Positively, though, what's the positive version? "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Lee mentioned this a few weeks ago. "But be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with. Galatians is filled also, those are Ephesian references. Galatians is filled with references to the Spirit. And there we see, of course, the idea, the beautiful idea of walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit, and so bearing his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. But Galatians also says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." How are you investing into Christ, into the work of his Spirit? How are we daily and momentarily turning to the Spirit to lead, to help, to enable, to embolden us? Lee preached a number of weeks ago now on that passage in Philippians 4, those things that are good and pure and true and so on, excellent. How are we investing into those things? And on the contrary, the things that are the other way, are they the things we're feeding? What do we expect to do when we grieve the Spirit of God? What do we expect to experience? I'm sure, fear, disappointment, discouragement. Ephesians tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Wow. Sometimes so helpful to read that stuff, because you just think it just purely in human terms, don't we? Oh, my wrestles against me and my old nature, and sure. So if we think that our battle is overcoming fear of people, boy, we have underestimated just all that is going on behind the scenes, haven't we? The schemes of the devil, Paul says. The schemes of the devil here in Ephesians. And we're told we need the whole armor of God. Allow me just to highlight one thing there. Ephesians 6 from verse 16. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation," and listen to this, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me," Paul writes, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." What's Paul asking for? Pray by the power of the Spirit for me so that I can share my faith. Boldly. Brothers and sisters, I beg you to realize the gift that God has given you. Himself. He's given you and me, his followers, his children, himself. Through being united to Christ through faith, you have been given his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Paul says. If His Spirit dwells within you, then you have everything you need for life, for faith, for witness. Do you believe that? I know so often I don't. Because I'm fearful and guilty when I think about sharing my faith and not focused on the Spirit and His work. When we look within ourselves for the strength to share our faith, even for the words to say and the cleverness to use, friends, we've failed to see that no one ever came to faith through cleverness. Not one person. No one ever came to Christ. No one comes to true and eternal faith in Christ through my abilities. How foolish! Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How many times does God have to tell us something? It's not you. It's me, my Spirit. You obey me, trust me, and I'll go before you and do more than you can imagine. The Spirit of God takes us, even in our baffling attempts to declare the glorious good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to reconcile sinners to God. He takes this and brings eternal life to people. Isn't that credible? You hear the stories, you know them, where people come to faith through the most simple gospel proclamation. And I remember the story, I think it was Spurgeon, where he was just testing the auditorium, you know, because obviously they didn't have microphones, and he was just testing by saying something, reading a scripture or something, and the cleaner was there, and he comes to faith. Like, it's just, it is God who saves people through the good news of Jesus by, not your power, by the power of His Spirit. He takes it and He brings eternal life. Finally then, what are we proclaiming boldly? What are we proclaiming boldly? And of course I've alluded to this already. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21 is the passage we have put as the proclaiming boldly passage. It's the main passage there. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We see here the work of God, the reconciler, don't we? God's word is so clear that we are sinners. We are cut off from right relationship with Him. We've been reading this at the start of Romans as we've turned there in our daily readings. We've been cut off from right relationship with God because we've all turned away from Him. We have loved the creation, the creature. We've worshipped the created things. We've denied the place of the Creator. We've not given Him thanks or honor or praise or worship. And we are by nature hostile to Him. We are the pirates, if you like, who have taken over His ship and refuse to let the captain back on deck. You're not welcome here. But what we see here is truly incredible in 2 Corinthians 5. It's beyond grasp that the sinned against God, the Creator Himself, has come in Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. He comes to those who have wronged Him to bring reconciliation. And He has come for the purpose of reconciliation, to make us at peace with God, to bring us into friendship, fellowship, and joy in relationship with Him. Paul's really clear, isn't he? All this is from God. It's not from us. We didn't move. We couldn't move here, and we wouldn't move here to change things. The scriptures are so clear. But he did. God made a way. Through his Son, who was made to be sin, he who never once sinned, he took on our sin. He became sin. Incredible. So that in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, we might become the righteousness of God. That is, so that as God counts Jesus' death to take away the punishment of our sins, God counts Jesus' perfect life, his perfect righteousness before God, as our own righteousness for those who trust in Christ. But it doesn't end here, does it? He entrusts us, now his children, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, he entrusts us with the message of reconciliation. He makes us his ambassadors, his representatives. How do people know about the good news? Us, the church. And here's where I return to my statement earlier, that the only way, please stop and take this in, the only way to sustain lifelong, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, gospel-proclaiming witness in our lives, the only way to sustain that it's not a work of the flesh and a work of guilt or a work of self, is by the Spirit's enabling power. His power in us, brothers and sisters, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and so to realize our status as now dearly loved children, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and so as those completely and utterly dependent upon, indebted to, and entrusted by God to be used to usher in his lost sheep. Friends, if we don't live by the Spirit, we will die. If we don't realize that all our lives are to be lived under the controlling power of the Spirit, we will be fearful and guilty for the rest of our lives. If we instead sow to the flesh, we will reap from the flesh its destruction, its power. But if we live by the Spirit, we are enabled to see that it is not by might nor by power, but by the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, who lives, who dwells in all who belong to Christ by faith. We must go and make disciples. We must. Jesus has called us to go and make disciples of all nations. It's a command. Paul writes there again in Romans, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," chapter 10, verse 13, "for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." I just want to say as a quick note that it's so important to witness our faith. If we live inconsistently to what we say we believe, it is in vain. It hinders the gospel. It speaks against the gospel if we live contrary to it. But we can live great lives. We can be faithful in how we live. But no one will ever be saved without hearing the good news. They must believe the good news. We can be as good neighbors as we want. We should be as good as we can in every way. We should love our neighbor as ourselves, 100%. But I believe this is something that we often, I know me, are tempted to go with, that somehow we'll win people into the kingdom that way. People must hear the gospel to be saved. There is no other way than Jesus. Our witness is crucial. The message is crucial. I can't tell you how often I've heard that we need to share our faith and felt guilty and fearful. I have sat through the sermons. I have felt what you may be feeling this morning. I hope not. I haven't shared my faith, Lord. I'm afraid, Lord. What will they say, Lord? I mean, is it the right time? Do you remember someone in the Old Testament? I'm slow of speech and of tongue, Lord. JJ, Westview, Christian, stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your own resources. Stop it. Your own power, your own wisdom, your own mouth to speak. And remember who made your mouth. Who will be with you? Who fills you, empowers you, enables you? Who brings people into the kingdom of Christ through the gospel? God, by His Holy Spirit, through the gospel. I wonder how true these words to the Galatians are of so many followers of Christ, myself so often, let me say. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Doesn't that sound like the Christian life? The Spirit saves us. We come to faith. Thank you, God, for saving me. Okay, now it's me. Got to share my faith. Got to be a good Christian at work. Having begun by the Spirit, are we now seeking to be perfected by our own strength? How foolish! And my prayer is that these GPS groups would, yes, be a place where we are reminded who we are in Christ. We've spent 2 weeks on that. It is essential. And where we are emboldened to share our faith. We need each other. Lee may say a lot more on this next week, I hope. And maybe he'll go a little further into the function of these groups. I haven't done that because I felt the Lord place this on my heart. But new disciples are birthed by grace, through faith, in the gospel. And the heart behind these groups that we have is that they function as a means of grace to stir our love for Christ and our zeal for His name as we encourage and support one another, because I need you and you need me. We need each other in this entrustment that we have been given. Friends, that is no small thing, is it? God has not made someone else His ambassador. He's made us His church. We are His arms. We are His mouthpiece. We are His feet. He's entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. We've been given to share this in our mission to make passionate disciples of Jesus. But please, please do not look within for that task. Feel the weight of the task. Feel the weight of the high calling of God. First, sit in who you are as His son and daughter, loved by God, chosen in Christ, heir of God, co-heir with Christ. Sit in that and feel the weight of what He's entrusted. You're His ambassador. You're the representative of Christ. He's sending you to implore people, be reconciled to God. Feel the weight of all that. But mission was always and is always only ever about Christ being proclaimed by God's people through the enabling power of the Spirit who gives life to those who are dead. If you need to read Acts again, maybe we probably do, read it. It's not the disciples. Like, how many times when they come to Peter, remember they come to Peter and John and they've done that miracle and they say, friends, like, you're looking at us like we did this. It's Jesus. It's the power in His name. As we look to Him, friends, we are strengthened and encouraged that He will use us to do far more than we could ask or imagine if we would but simply look to Him and not within. Let me pray. Father, you know this is something you have rebuked me in a big way on over many months, but particularly this week in a fresh way. And I pray that rebuke would go where it needs to in our lives. Not just so we feel like we've been silly and foolish, but so that we look to your Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, who dwells in us, your children, who empowers us to share, who brings salvation, who convicts and awakens faith in the hearts of those who you choose to save. Father, we are dead apart from you. You bring us life, and you don't leave us there. You give us your Spirit to accomplish all you've called us to do. Help us look to him moment by moment, to abide in the vine that is Christ, that we might bear fruit that would last to your glory. Amen.